Turn with me, if you would, this evening, as the Lord will enable us, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22, and we would take as our text this evening, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And so on. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, verse 61 and 62. Just as we this morning have 3 points that we wish to take from the words of our Lord and the dealings of our Lord with Peter, so we have 3 points this evening that we similarly wish to think upon. And that is Peter's fall, Peter's recovery, and Peter's repentance. Peter's fall, Peter's recovery, and Peter's repentance. These 3 points we wish this evening to consider. First of all, Peter's fall. The fall of Peter here, and it's not the only time that Peter has, in fact, gone wrong. It's gone wrong on other occasions. But on this occasion, where he actually denies the Lord with curses and oaths, it's a big fall. It is a major occasion in the fall of this man, Peter. And it is so for a number of reasons. Not least because Peter himself had experienced the love of Christ. He had been with Christ and he had known something of the love of Christ. In fact, Peter was one of the inner circle, greatly privileged to be one of three, Peter, James and John. He had seen many things that the Lord Jesus had performed. He was there when Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead. He's one of the three that greatly blessed with being there. He's on the Mount of Transfiguration and he beholds the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, so that he's able to say, "We have seen his glory." Peter had personally seen that. Peter, therefore, had been greatly privileged in the place that Christ gave to him. And he had seen and witnessed much of the love of Christ towards him. And that in itself makes great aggravation of the fall that he now encounters. But there's also the fact that there is indeed, in some respects, little provocation that occasions the fall. As we said this morning, it's not as though some battalion of soldiers came and confronted Peter. The first confrontation, at least, is a simple maid. It's a simple maid. And in fact, on each one of these occasions, the circumstances around his fall are not really something that would be provocative. What would have happened had Peter admitted, for example, that he was one of Jesus' disciples? Would he have been arrested? Would he have been taken in with Jesus? It's probably unlikely. The focus at this time was on Jesus himself. They had to arrest him. They had to deal with this man, Jesus. Deal with him, and you'll have dealt with everybody else. There is perhaps nothing to indicate that Peter here would have been arrested or that he would have been put to death with Jesus. We don't know that. Why then does Peter deny the Lord? Is it because he knows, and you can see them dealing with Jesus, they mock Jesus? That if he at this time admits to being part of those who follow this man Jesus, he too would have been mocked. He too would have been mocked just like him. If you look at Jesus at this time, he has now been arrested. He makes perhaps a sorry figure in many respects. And he is that makes the song of the drunkard. He's mocked. And perhaps Peter, were he to admit to this, he too would have been mocked. He too would have been mocked. My friend, we are living in a day when if you say you are a Christian, you're not going to be put to death. If you simply say that you are a Christian, you're not going to be put into prison. But you will be mocked. You will be mocked. You're not one of these Christians that believe in creation, are you? You're not one of these Christians that believe that Jesus died for your sins, are you? You put yourself in the position of Peter. What do we find about Peter? Well, we find that first of all, when you come to verse 54, they took him and they led and brought him to the high priest, and Peter followed afar off. He's following afar off. Can it be said of you this evening that you follow, but you're afar off? You're not near where Jesus is. You're not there where Jesus is to be found. You're afar off. Peter is following, but he's following and he's afar off from the Lord Jesus. In some respects, that might indicate where his heart even is. He's following Jesus, but at a distance. My friend, if you are following Jesus this evening at a distance, then that's a dangerous place to be. Peter is in a dangerous place. But not only that, he comes in and he now warms himself by the fire. And I'm sure you have heard preachers before speaking about how Peter is there among the world when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together. Peter sat down among them. There he is with the world, sitting at the flames of the world. It's the flames of the fire that are lighting up his face. You're going to see him because he's there with the world. And because Peter's afar off, and now Peter is now by the fire of the world, sitting among them, he has taken himself there and he's now in a very dangerous place. He's now in a dangerous place. He's following Jesus afar off. He's sitting down with the world and warming himself with the things of the world. He's taken himself there and he's now in a position where he's going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And he denies Christ three times. They're not always at the same spot, but certainly the first one is when he denies. Peter is now being shown that he has an over-reliance upon himself. He thinks that he can come into this place. He thinks that he can be afar off. He thinks he can be in the place where the world is, and that he won't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to discover that that is exactly what's going to happen. Because Peter has taken himself into that place. And if you think of Peter at this time, he's exhausted. It's the night. He is concerned. He has been in trouble spiritually. He's now in the middle of the night and he's exhausted. My friend, he is ripe for denying the Lord. And that's exactly what happens. He denies the Lord Jesus Christ when he is challenged. And you know, when he's challenged, you might think to yourself, well, it can happen, can't it? It's very easy to happen. You're challenged and you're surprised. And because you're surprised, you're automatic. I don't know. I know him not. It's the first one. I know him not. And you might think to yourself, well, on the spur of the moment, when this maid comes to him and says, you're one of his disciples. I don't know him, no. A certain maid beheld him, and she said, by the fire, earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Woman, I know him not. You might, you know, on the spur of the moment, you might excuse Peter, right? Because that can happen to any one of us. We can be taken by surprise, by a question, and we give an answer that's not a correct answer, but it's just the spur of the moment. It's one of these things. But you see, we're going to be shown here that Peter is not denying the Lord Jesus Christ because he's taken by surprise, because it happens a second time. And it happens a third time. You might be taken by surprise once. And he might say, no, I don't know him. Maybe out of fear. Maybe there will be some fear with Peter. And he might just write this off as a thing that because he's taken by surprise, but it happens a second time. And then it happens a third time. And that tells you that Peter's not here being taken now by surprise. The first time he's taken, you might say yes, but not the second time. And not the third time. Not the three times that Peter denies the Lord. And it comes to the point when he actually denies him with curses and with oaths. I don't know him. I am not one of his disciples. I am not a follower. I don't even know what you're saying. The third time he says. First time he says, I know him not. The second time he says, I'm not a follower of his. And the third time he says, I don't even know what you're saying. My friend, that's not someone that's taken by surprise. And he shouldn't have been taken by surprise because the Lord had already warned him. What a fool. You would say to yourself, here's a man that's not even a Christian. Here's what you would say. If somebody were like this today and you saw him, you'd say, that man's not a Christian. My friend, this is an apostle. This is the Apostle Peter. And he has such a fall. And on the first occasion, at least simply, a maid asking a question. And he's ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his fall. Do you know what Peter's been shown? Peter is being shown that he cannot keep himself. Peter, that earlier on, as we saw today, says, I will never deny thee. Vehemently, I will never deny thee. I would rather die than deny thee. So vehement was he. He's now been shown, Peter, you cannot keep yourself. And having fallen, He's now going to be shown that he can't raise up himself. He's going to be shown that he cannot lift himself up. It's the Lord alone who will lift him up. It's the Lord alone that will give him out. How does that now? We've seen then that this is his fall. But look at his recovery. Look at the recovery of Peter. The Lord uses the crowing of a cock. The cock crowed for the second time. Crowed once. And Peter must have heard it crowing once. But once again, Peter was deaf to what the Lord was saying to him in providence. God was speaking to Peter using even the crowing of a cock. That morning, Peter heard it. And it went over his head. My friend, is that not true of the warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us in providence, that so often they go over our head? We don't hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us in his providence. And time again, the Lord will address us in providence and we will ignore what the Lord is saying to us. Even as the Peter ignored him. Luke doesn't refer to the second, it's in Mark's gospel. When you go to chapter 14 there, it says, the cock crowed for the second time that night, just as Jesus had told him it would. When the cock crows the second time, you will already have denied him three times. The cock crowed and Peter, he wasn't listening to this message of providence. And so it is that we so often miss providence. And my friend, look at how the Lord can use so many things to speak to us in providence. You think of David, when David sinned with Bathsheba. Who did the Lord use to bring David and to recover David? He used Nathan the prophet. You'd probably expect that, wouldn't you? David the king has committed a sin, and the Lord now uses Nathan the prophet to come to him and say, thou art the man. And David is recovered. You expect, perhaps, someone like Nathan to be used, but you don't expect a crow to be used. You don't expect the cock crowing to be used in this fashion in the morning. You see, the Lord will use. He might use a Nathan in one instance, but now he uses the cock crowing. And when the cock crows for the second time, Peter hears it. And what does it do? He remembered the word of the Lord. Too late, isn't he? He's too late hearing the word of the Lord. He's already committed the sin. He should have been listening to the word of the Lord when the Lord spoke it to him earlier on. He should have been listening to what the Lord had to say that very day to him. But now he hears the cock crowing and he remembers what the Lord has said to him. You see, perhaps the words of that Peter himself later on, remember, he's perhaps thinking back to the experience that he has when he writes his first epistle. How does he begin his first epistle? 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, once again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by his own power? No. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You see, Peter has learned that he's only kept not by his own power, not by his own strength, but he's learned that he's kept by the power of God through faith. So Peter remembers what the Lord said to him, how he had warned him, how he had spoken to him, and how he had prayed for him. He says, Satan have desired to have thee, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You see, Peter's faith here is under attack. It would appear from this that it's Peter's faith that is being shaken here. He is seeing the Lord Jesus being arrested, being mocked, being accused, being sentenced. He sees it all, and his faith is now rocked. But he remembers that Jesus has said, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail you. Peter remembers the word of God. That's the beginning of his recovery, isn't it? That's his recovery. He begins to listen and he remembers what Jesus has said. But there's something else that happens here, isn't there? We are told that Jesus turned and looked upon him. The word that they have used is he looks and concentrates. And look at how it says that he turned. We have been told here, it's not just that Jesus looked upon him, but we are being told and Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. There is a deliberate action here on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek out Peter. As Peter has just denied him for the third occasion, the cock crows for the second time and Jesus deliberately turns and looks on Peter. It's a deliberate action of the Lord. It's a look of concern. It's a look of mercy. It's a look of pity. It's a look that when Peter turns and sees the eyes of Jesus, when their eyes meet, Peter knows that what Jesus has said is really true. He's deliberately turned and he's looked upon him. It's as though he's saying to Peter, Peter, where is your boasting? Peter, you've said that you can keep yourself. How are you able to keep yourself? You won't keep yourself, Peter. But there is in that a look of pity and of mercy and of love towards Peter. A look that brings condemnation to Peter. But I think in that look there is a hope that Peter will have in the midst of it. That's his recovery. It's not Peter himself that's going to recover himself by an act of somehow strengthening himself against what's going on here. No, no, Peter would be lost altogether. What brings Peter back is the word of Christ and the look of Christ. So you see his fall. You see his recovery. But my friend, look at his repentance. We are told that Peter, he remembered the word of the Lord, what he had said, and Peter went out. He left that place. Peter went out. He wasn't going to stay there. That wasn't a place for him. He was going to learn that that was only the place alone that Jesus Christ himself could occupy. Because Jesus would tread the wine press alone. Peter couldn't go there and go that road. Peter has been shown that he could not walk the road that the Lord Jesus Christ is now going to walk. He may follow in terms of the fact that he may be put to death, but it's the Lord alone at this point. That Peter can't go with him there. Peter has to leave there. He's not going to inquire any further. He's not going to stay there by the fire. He's not going to sit down with the crowd. He's going to leave. And you discover that he wept bitterly. Tears of repentance, my friend. Tears of repentance. Sorrow broke over his heart. Sorrow broke over his heart because of what he had done. It was as if when the word of Christ came to him, he ultimately had a true sense of his sin. He had a true sense of what he had done. He had a real sense of how sinful he had been. He had a true sense of his sin. And it was the word of Christ. He had not listened to what Christ had to say. He had dishonored Christ. He had dishonored the word of Christ. He had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to have a true sense of his sin. And if that's where it was left, then you would say, poor Peter. But Peter came to have an apprehension. The mercy of God. Not just there, but not just later on, but I believe even in that look that the Lord gave to him. When the Lord looked upon him and he was saying to Peter, Peter, where have you taken yourself? Where have you gone? Peter can go back to the word of Christ, the encouragement that there was. This day thou shalt deny me three times before the cock crows the second time. But when I am risen, I will meet you down in Galilee. I have prayed for thee. My friend, what a wonderful picture we have in when the Lord tells the disciples, go and tell the disciples, when he tells them, go and tell the disciples, and Peter. Don't forget Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter. I know what Peter's going through. I have pity upon Peter. Peter was assaulted by the devil, and he discovered that he could not stand. But I have mercy upon him. Go and tell Peter. And when Peter, he later on does meet Peter, all that he said, he doesn't actually raise the issue at all. Three times, Peter has denied the Lord, and when the Lord meets him, he doesn't even raise the issue. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't say to Peter, Peter, do you remember the first time you denied me? Do you remember the second time you denied? Do you remember the third time? He doesn't even raise it. Meets with Peter. Peter's there. Peter's no longer the bold one who says that he could do anything. He would give his life for Jesus. He had to discover that it's not Peter who would give his life for Jesus. He had to discover that it is Jesus who would give his life for Peter. He had to discover that. He had to learn that. It was his sin that put Christ to the cross. And in that cross, Jesus Christ procured forgiveness, even for the sin of Peter. So that when he met with Peter again, it wasn't even raised. My friend, how often we see one of our brethren make some kind of fault, we raise it, we raise it, we raise it. Or we ourselves do some kind of fault, and we raise it, and we raise it. When Jesus came to Peter, he never raised it. All he said to Peter was this: Peter, lovest thou me? That's all. Peter, do you love me? That's the important thing, Peter. There is repentance in the life of Peter. He wept as he left that place. Broken because he had, and wept bitterly because he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything that took place after that signifies to us that there was true repentance on the part of Peter. And in that true repentance, so it is that he has forgiveness of sins. And you see the sorrow and everything that takes place. The sorrow and the tears are not the repentance. The sorrow and the tears are the effects of that repentance. That's the evidence of that repentance. No wonder Westminster divines speak about repentance unto life as a saving grace whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth turn from his sin with grief and hatred, striving after new obedience. So it is that we have a wonderful example of that in the life of the Apostle Peter. Well, Jesus had warned him. Peter fell, but in his fall, he found forgiveness. An encouragement to any one of us, isn't it? Because it tells us that if Peter can fall, any one of us can fall. The best of men are but men at best. There is not one person that can say, I'm not going to fall. Everybody else will, but not me. No, no. No, no. Anyone could fall. But those who fall and repent, my friend, any repentant sinner that comes like Peter, they discover the look of Christ. And that's a look of pity, of love, and of mercy. Let us pray.